morning, everyone. I am thankful to be here, and it is a grace and privilege for me to be here before you all, to have an opportunity to preach with you God's word and what he has been teaching me through it. But as I'm here, I see some faces that I have not seen before last year, and I just want to quickly introduce myself. So yes, my name is Merjet. I currently serve at Lighthouse Baptist Church, just on the north side in the Beverly area community, where Pastor Bud and Pastor Elias and Pastor Logan serve. And things have changed for me. Last time I was serving as a deacon, last year around this time. This year, I've made the decision with my wife just to step down as a deacon, as we had a lot of responsibilities to carry and juggle. And it's been good by God's grace. He led us through that decision. And we have our beautiful daughter, Zara, who is now a year old. And we have a second child coming in October. So that's a huge praise, and we give glory and thanks to God for that. But our text this morning will be in 1 John. I am continuing the series that Brother Joel is going through in the book of 1 John. And I will be preaching from 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. And chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. And this topic that we're going to discuss today is about love, and specifically the command that God has given us to love one another. And the reason being that we love one another is because God first loved us. So before we begin, I would like to open with a word of prayer. Gracious God of highest heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your kindness and your mercy towards us, that you have allowed us to wake up and to see another day, Lord. You have blessed us with the opportunity to go through another week, Lord, and we praise you. We thank you for this, Lord. And at this time, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, let the soil of our hearts be ready for the seed of your word, Lord, that it may be implanted in our hearts, that we may grow to know what you require of us to do. And Lord, if there is any noise, any distraction in our hearts, in our minds, Lord, I pray that you help us to set that aside. Some of us may have gone through a rough week. Some of us may have gone through a good week. Some of us may not even be looking forward to this week, Lord, but I just pray that whatever distraction that may be there, Lord, I pray that you grant us the mind and the spiritual strength to focus on you and to hear from you this morning so that we may know how we ought to live and conduct ourselves before you. In Jesus' name I pray and ask, amen. So I will start by reading from verse 7 in chapter 2. The word of the Lord says, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." In my time of preparing for this sermon, I wanted to seek out information about what the world thinks love and how they would define love and what is love. And I just did a quick Google search, and Google came up with this definition. Love is an intense feeling of deep affection towards someone. And based off of this definition, I can speak for myself that I have failed to love multiple people in my life based off of this definition. First and foremost, my wife. I do not, on a consistent basis, on a daily basis, have this strong, intense feeling of an affection towards her. Even though I would love to have that, it is still not there. For me as a human being, my emotions go up and down throughout the week, throughout the days, and throughout the year. But love has to be something much more than just a feeling. But as we read through Scripture, and specifically our text, we come to know that love is a choice. Love is an act of the will. Love is a commandment that is given from God. It doesn't matter if you feel like it or if you don't. It's simply a command from the Lord. And we will come to know that God is love. And this is the reason being why we do it. Whether or not we have a dull heart, whether or not our heart is cold, whether or not we just simply don't feel it and we're waiting for that feeling to come again, but it is an act that we must exercise within ourselves. In the beginning of verse 7 to 8, John addresses the community of believers with an address of endearment, with the word beloved. This is John trying to live out that commandment. He's trying to display the love that he has for the people of God in this community. And he begins by talking about an old commandment, and at the same time, it is a new commandment. And when we come to this reading, it might be really confusing to us. How can a commandment be an old commandment, but at the same time, a new commandment? Is this a contradiction that John is sharing with us? Did he make a mistake in this? And my argument is no, obviously not. The word of God is without error. But John, when he brings up about the old commandment that you have heard from the beginning, he's referring to the Old Testament commandment in the book of Leviticus, verses chapter 19, verses 18. The last part of that verse, he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord God." So the commandment, the old commandment that John is bringing to mind for the believers is the basic reality that God commands us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. This Old Testament commandment is a commandment from God to address that just as we have a loving care for our needs, so must we show that same loving care towards others. But now this new commandment that he said that the people have heard is a new commandment that Jesus Christ brings to them in the new covenant. He brings to mind the words of Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 34, where Jesus Christ says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." Notice how that Jesus Christ places a different emphasis. The emphasis is not on loving your neighbor as you love yourself, but the emphasis that Jesus Christ places here is to love others just as he has loved you. So we see that Jesus Christ has made himself the ultimate standard of what it means to love our neighbors. And this is a commandment that John is exhorting his readers to follow in as well. So the proof of discipleship, based off of what Jesus Christ says here, is a call to sacrificially love just as Jesus has done. We can look at John chapter 13, verses 13 to 14, where Jesus Christ says to his disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." So we see that based off of this passage of scripture, that love is not just a mere feeling, but it is an act of the will. It is a choice that we must do, that we must continually walk in. It is a love that is sacrificial to the point that we are willing to lay down our lives for the sake of the brethren. And that follows the example of Jesus Christ. So love, we can take from these passages that love is an essential virtue in the Christian walk and is the foundation of the greatest commandment. We have Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40, where Jesus Christ says, the greatest commandment is to love God and to love others, to love our neighbors. On these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets. So we see that love is the pinnacle of Christian maturity, the fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit, the virtue that we must put above all others, and it is essentially the fulfillment of the whole law. In verses 9 to 10, John introduces the act of love in that there's two different types of people, two groups of people within the church, and they're characterized by loving one another, or they're characterized by hating one another. And those who walk in love, John here describes as those who walk in the light. They are abiding in the true light. Their works, therefore, means that their love is evident. Their works are seen by others. While those who walk in darkness, who walk in hate towards the brethren, their works cannot be seen, but their works, their acts of love, are hidden in ways that are not shown. And the word darkness in verse 9 to 10 refers back to the sinful age that we live in, the age of sinful behavior and evil works. And those who abide in this do not have a true, genuine love for the people of God. And this state that this person is in, the state of darkness, is going to pass away. Just like the pleasures of this world, this worldly system is passing away. They are making an investment upon something that will not last. While those who are making an investment in the light, they are making an investment that will last forever, that will go on, not only in this life, but in the life to come when Jesus Christ brings the new heavens and the new earth. So how are these people who walk in life, light, characterized by? They are characterized by that they have fellowship with God. They know God. They know the commandments of the Lord. Specifically, they know that they ought to love one another. And their love is seen. They are people, for example, who are patient with one another, that they're willing to bear with each other's suffering and misfortune. They seek to be impartial towards one another. When we gather in this morning and when we have fellowship, when we encounter one another, they seek not to just talk to people who have the same interests as them, but they seek to search out the people who may have different opinions, may have different interests, but they seek to be in conversation with them, to be in fellowship with them, so that they can know how they can love their brother better. So they are unbiased towards how people look like, whether they're part of the same social class as them, economic status, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to them how a brother may be looking, whether they're dressed in fine clothing or whether they're dressed in shabby clothing. It doesn't matter to them. What affects them to speak towards that person is the fact, the mere commandment of love, of a compassion that they have towards a brother. They seek to be gracious and merciful to those in their action, in their deeds on a week-to-week basis. They seek to extend mercy to those who have wronged them. They seek to walk in humility in that they count other people's interests and desire better than theirs. They, in conversation, they do not force their own opinion and belittle other people and regard whatever they're saying as something that is stupid or that is just nonsense. And one of the aspects as well is that when they are wronged, they are quick to forgive. They do not hold bitterness in their hearts towards that brother that has wronged them. All of these examples are proofs that testifies that God's light is being manifested in that individual life and in that individual person's life. While those who walk in darkness are seen as unbelievers who truly hate God and truly hate his people. And the reason why I say this is because if we look back to John chapter 1, verse 6, John makes it clear that if we say we have fellowship with him, referring to God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So a person, when John talks about a person here who is in the community of believers, who comes to church, who gathers to worship, but when he mentions that these people are in the darkness, he's mentioning that they do not have fellowship with God. That essentially means that these people are not believers. They may look like they are believers. They may have come in here, shared their testimony of faith. They may even gone through baptism, and we have shared in Lord's table with them, but their works of love have not been seen. But yet, because of their hatred towards the brethren, they abide in the darkness. So because of their hatred towards the brethren, so John here is adding another layer. The first layer in John chapter 1, they do not have fellowship with God. The second layer is that they hate God's people. They refuse to show love towards them. But in this darkness, John specifically points out that they are blinded by the darkness. They are in confusion, and they do not understand God's revelation. So their act of love is missed by concrete actions, and their act of hatred can be seen by how they may harbor jealousy towards other people, that they are jealous because of the things that they have, because maybe because of the way that they look, the way that the gifts that God has given them, or the family that they have, or whatever it may be. They are marked by jealousy. They are also marked by bitterness towards personal issues or problems that has impacted them in the past by another brother. They refuse not to forgive others for the wrongs that they have, but instead they hold a grudge to the point where they are habitually resenting the brethren. This leads to them having evil thoughts. It leads to them avoiding the brethren. When they come into worship and they see that the brother that they hate sits on the right aisle, they choose instead to sit on the left aisle. They harbor a sense of hatred towards them, in the sense that if they are engaged in communion with them or talking with one another or in conversation, they are quick-tempered. They seek to ignore them in their actions. They seek to slander them towards other brethren, other believers. They seek to gossip about that person. And their acts are as well not motivated with an interest for the good of others, but for the good of self. They seek to serve so that they can gain personal advantages in the community. And as an end result, they do not manifest God's light. They do not manifest a life that is in fellowship with the Lord. And we can make a connection here with Cain, the brother of Abel, who hated his brother because his works were righteous and his himself were evil. And because Abel's sacrifice was accepted and his was not, he became angry towards his brother, angry to the point where he murdered his brother. And John makes a connection here in chapter 3 where he says, and he calls the believers to not act like Cain, which gives the sense that there's a possibility that some of us may be acting like Cain, may be harboring this hatred towards a brother. And if we had the opportunity, that we would do things that would be imaginable towards another person. But the center of this is this, that hatred is connected to murder in one's heart. This is a teaching from our Lord Jesus Christ, that it's not just the mere action of putting your hands on someone to hurt them and take life away, but it starts from within. It starts from a big, gross disdain towards someone that you're not even willing to look at them. You're not even willing to talk to them. You're not willing to even have fellowship with them. You're not even willing to help them when they are in need. And these people who live in darkness stumble continually. This is what John brings up from verses 10 to 11, that the person who walks in darkness is always stumbling, while the person who walks in light, they do not stumble because they can see their path that's in front of them, because they're abiding in the light. I believe that John here is making a connection with Proverbs chapter 14, verses 18 to 19. The proverb says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. I don't know if any one of you have gone spelunking before, but spelunking is the activity of exploring caves. I can remember one time at my year-end trip in grade 9 where I had the opportunity to go spelunking and to explore a cave. And it was such a unique experience for me. I would not do it again. But when we were deep into that cave and the instructor asked us to turn off all of our headlamps, to turn off all of our flashlights, and it was probably one of the few experiences in my life where I was in utter darkness, where I could not see my fellow classmates beside me. And the instructor said, don't talk. So everybody wants to talk because everybody feels uncomfortable because they can't see anything, they can't hear anything. And I can remember that time. It was probably about like 5 minutes that everybody had their lights off. But to me, it felt like an hour. To me, it felt like 2 hours because it was just so uncomfortable. And when we left that cave, when we left the darkness, and I could see the light, I felt like I was in that cave for about 4 hours or something. But the instructor specifically said, we were only in there for an hour and a half. And it just blew my mind away. When you're in that habitation where all your faculties is just darkened, you can't reason well, you can't think well. There's nothing in that area that you can measure to say, okay, it's this time, okay, I'm relatively close to someone. No, all of that is just gone. And that I used to connect to a brother who is walking in darkness, who is walking in hatred. They are habitually walking in sin. And sin confuses us. Sin frustrates us. Sin tells us to go right when actually we're going left. Sin does not give us what it promises. It says that we are wise if we act and walk this way. But in reality, in God's eyes, we're acting as fools. So those who walk in hatred and in darkness, in the lifestyle of sin and evil, are absent from God and have no fellowship with him and with his people. They are like Cain. When God punishes Cain for murdering his brother, he sets him off to be a fugitive and a wanderer in the land. Those who are characterized by walking in darkness are as if they are exiles in this land, in that they have no fellowship with God. They have no way of understanding where to go. While those who walk in light, they have a light to their path. And their light to their path is essentially God's word. God gives them the clarity of mind on where to go and where and what is life all about. They know that there is more to life than this life, but in the life to come. In reference to those who walk in darkness, a life of habitual hatred of God's people destroys any window of God's light in their life. But the foundation, the source, the true source of that will help us, influence us to love one another is that God is love. And those who are abiding in God's love, have fellowship with God, they are able to love others. And we will see this if you turn with me to John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. The word of the Lord says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So John begins here with a command that points, exhorts everyone and joining everyone in this command, including himself, with the word, let us. Let us walk in loving one another, for love is from God. So the source of this love doesn't come from within us, because within us, nothing good dwells there. Before we came to know Christ, we were dead in our hearts. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. If we hated God so much that we refuse anything that would have to do with him, his laws and his commandments, but we habitually lived a lifestyle of hatred towards him, hatred towards others, and hatred towards his commandments. This is why God has to bring us to a new birth, that he has to bring what is dead in our hearts and bring it to life. And he does this by speaking the truth, but not only that, it is found in the gospel. It is found in the gospel where we are enabled to love one another. So this one spiritual dead heart of mine and yours is in need of God to speak life so that we can be enabled to love just as he has loved us. And John here, in this beginning part, makes a contrast that those who are making a habitual example of loving one another, they show that they know God, while those who don't perform the acts of loving one another, they show that they do not know God. And he makes this clear distinction that if you are not loving, you do not know God. But if you do love, that means you do know God. Because on the foundation of this, that God is love, those who have fellowship with God will understand that God is love, and from his nature, all of his activities towards all of humanity and all of mankind's history has been done in love. And John specifically points this out, that his love has been made evident by him sending his son, Jesus Christ, to this world. So this love, in verse 9, when he says sent, displays a concrete action from God. His love is being displayed. He's making steps. He's not only talking the talk, but he is walking the walk. And he's sending us an example on how we must love. And this word sent simply means an apostle, the sent one, a messenger of God. Jesus Christ is that messenger. And God sends him on a mission field. And the mission field is this earth. And I just want us to take some time to think about this, because this world is a messy situation. It is a world where brokenness resides. It is a world that has been tainted by sin, that the image of God in us has been marred, that we do not walk as God has commanded us, and we are in need of his grace to walk in God's love. So God's love required him to send his son. God's love in us requires that our deeds by which we show our love for one another. So God sends his son at the end of verse 9 so that we might have life through him. The present condition of humanity is death. Why is that? It's because of the sins that we have committed. God's word says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So God sends his son to save wretched sinners so that they might have life in him. By this, we must understand that God is not pleased that wicked people would die in their sins. But he desires that everyone would come to the knowledge of his son so that they may attain eternal life. So an application that can be made by this is that whenever we are doubting God's love, we can point specifically to this event, that God has sent his love, that God became man. He's not aloof to all your pain or sorrows and struggles, but he has experienced the same temptation that you have, but yet he was without sin. So this gives you an access to draw near before God's throne in grace to receive help in time of need. Another application we can make in this is in our evangelism. I've been in countless situations where my coworkers or friends, they doubt God and they doubt his love. And they ask me, prove to me how God has loved me. I'm like, perfect. This sets the platform for me to say that God has sent his son in the person of Jesus Christ, that he lived a sinless, perfect life that you failed to live, but he went to the cross as your substitute so that you may be able to find eternal life in him. Later on in verse 10, we see that God sent his son as a force in which his son provided propitiation for his sins at the cross, for our sins at the cross. So we see that at the cross, the instrument of torture and this instrument of death by the Romans is used by God to instead display his love and mercy towards sinners. That in between the spans of Jesus' hand is where justice and mercy meet. Justice in that our debt has been paid for, that the wrath and anger towards sinners that he placed on Jesus Christ as the cross has been averted because Jesus Christ propitiated God's wrath. He propitiated God's anger that was once towards us. And mercy is met at the cross in that whoever would humbly come before the cross of Christ and humbly repent of their sins, of repent of their past life of hatred, that they are able to be reconciled before God. And now, based off of this status, based off of what Christ has done in their behalf, God looks at that sinner and is well pleased with them. Not based off of the works that they have done, but based off the works that Christ has done. But when he looks at them, when he looks at his beloved children, believers, he sees no stain of sin. He sees no reason for them to be judged by his wrath. But the once anger that he had towards them has been completely washed away. So are we, beloved, justified in our anger towards God? If God is able to forgive and now love the believer whom he was once angry with, if he is now in a state of loving, benevolent grace towards that sinner, are we justified to be angry towards someone because they have done us wrongs? We must recall that in our lives, we have done myriads of wrongs, myriads of sin towards God, but yet his present state towards us, if we are in Christ, he chooses not to remember those wrongs. He chooses not to remember those sins, but yet he chooses to love us. So I do understand that as we live together, as we walk with one another, that wrongs will be done towards one another. It's just inevitable because we are broken people. We are broken creatures. Yes, we have been regenerated. Yes, God has given us a new heart. But the reality is that we still have a flesh within us. And we still may say things that will hurt one another. We still may do things that may bother other people. But let that not stay in you to the point where it fuels, it harbors bitterness. It harbors sin towards the brother. Because be reminded of the gospel that Jesus Christ, if you are placed in him, that God's benevolent kindness has been placed towards you, that he chooses not to remember those past wrongs, but instead he forgives you, that he is gracious with you, even though you do him wrong continually till this day. In verses 11 to 12, we can say that as a result of this love, this magnificent love that has been shown to us, we must then love one another. So the biblical nature of love is characterized by being sacrificial and unselfish. Let's be reminded that God sent his one and only son so that sinners can be reconciled back towards him. If God so loved us, then we must love one another. If Jesus Christ laid down his life, then that means we must lay down our lives for the brethren. If God commands us in other places to be holy, as he is holy, and be merciful as he is merciful. So we must love because he is love. We must be like him in all regards. God's love can be seen in the community, in the brethren. Even though no one has ever seen God, beginning of verse 12, yet his love can be seen by the way we love one another. And this love is perfected in us by the way that we walk in harmony, in perfect unity, as God commands us to do. This is a call for us to walk daily in the gospel, that the gospel addresses our day-to-day conduct, that the gospel is not just a one-time thing that we accepted in a distant past, but it is our day-to-day manna, just as the Israelites had to rely on God's manna that he would give to them on a day-to-day basis. We are reminded that the commandments of God are rooted in his character. If God is love, that means we must walk in love. If God is merciful, we must be merciful. If God extends mercy and grace to even towards his enemies, that means we must do the same towards our enemies. And as an application, if we are presently living in bitterness or resentment or holding on to current offenses, I just want us to point to a specific passage that can help deal with this problem. It is in Leviticus again, but Leviticus verses 17 to 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bitterness or you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. If wrong has been done with one another, we must seek to reason with each other on the past fault and mistake that has been made. This is hard for us, for some of us, we don't have that type of personality to be confrontational. And if that's the issue, then ask Pastor Nate Utley or any other mature believer here that you trust to help you in addressing this bitterness that's inside of your heart. But if you are able to do it on your own and you believe the Lord is giving you grace to do so, we must do it in a way that is lovingly and not in a way that displays hatred towards them. But we must go at it with a heart attitude of reconciliation, not to stir up more problems and issues within God's community. And John here gives us this passage of scripture as a test of love. If we are abiding in this love, we can have assurance that we as well have eternal life and fellowship with the brethren. Let us close in a word of prayer. Gracious God of highest heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is in it. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to seek to love one another, to seek to walk in a manner that pleases you. And I pray for your grace. And if conversations need to be made, Lord, I pray that you would help us to make them in a gracious way, in a gracious manner, and that your people would walk in your love, would walk in a way that would bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen.